I'm going to share a little bit. Actually, we were joking earlier in the foyer. Joel spoke this morning. I don't know if you guys were here. And we got together after, I left him alone after the first service. If you were part of the first service, we prayed for you. And we prayed for Joel too. And he got a lot better as the day goes on. But during the second service, I think is what it was. And he's like, hey, what are you going to preach about tonight? So I went in and told him what I was going to preach about, which was a huge mistake because I sat in the third service with my wife and he preached my message. I couldn't believe it. That turkey stole my message. Not all of it, but you know, definitely when I heard him in the first service and I heard him again in the third, it had a lot more tones of my message in the third service than the first service did. So if I overlap, bear with me. If I overlap, it's because God is in the message. So as I prepare tonight, I was going to just come up and say, you know, we were encouraged to look at the law this morning. Jesus came and fulfilled the law, Matthew 5. And if we follow Jesus, we follow the law. There. It's that simple, right? We're done. But it's not that simple. It's not that simple. It sounds simple, but it isn't. I've been thinking a lot lately, which is not something I do very often, but and just recently some things that have gone on in my life felt like the biggest guy in this church came up, punched me in the gut, and I'm just sitting there like, you ever have that feeling? Maybe not you've actually been punched in the gut, and if you have, I feel sorry for you, but you ever have that feeling in life where it's just like, you can't draw air. I had, as I was preparing this weekend, it was one of those weekends where you set all this time aside to get ready and you want to hear from God, and the phone kept ringing. And literally three or four times, it was one thing after another. There's a family who goes here, and this family's daughter was due to give birth in about 2 weeks. And they went in for a checkup and realized that the baby's heart had stopped beating. Boom! It's a punch to the gut. I know other families that I've talked to that one of them's going to file bankruptcy tomorrow. Doesn't have the money to afford a lawyer, so he's going to go and fill out all the paperwork himself and pray for the best. Because they've already called him and told him that sometime in the near future, they're going to come and take his house away. Boom! Another punch in the gut. Now, because what I'm going through has to do with my family, and my family's here, and I promised them I would not embarrass them, I think I've painted a good enough picture of what that feels like. But have you ever gone somewhere that you never really wanted to go, but yet you find yourself there anyway? Or have you ever not wanted to go somewhere, but yet you're there? Have you ever dreamed of the way something might turn out, and yet when it plays out, it's never like what you imagined it would be like? That's some of the stuff that I find myself going through. That as I was younger and thought about what would life be like during this time, it was totally different than what I'm experiencing. And the reason I'm sharing this is because I can bet that in some arena or area of your life, as you're sitting out there, you can identify. Whether you might be one of those people that your house is on the chopping block, or your job, or that you've lost a family member, or anything else in life that goes on that just seems to take us out at the knees. So I've been thinking a lot. I've been thinking a lot about soap and faith. And people say, soap? What? Yeah, when I start thinking, like I said, I don't think often. But I think about soap. Ivory soap, best soap around, I'm telling you. You drop it in the tub and what happens? It floats. You can find it. I love it. It's pure. It's simple. Right? And then I'm standing in the nursery the other day in the midst of all the stuff going on, and I pick up this. You guys know what this is? Soap. But yet, it's different. right? This is liquid soap. And not only that, but it is pomegranate and mango liquid soap. And I started looking at it and I started thinking about all of the stuff that I find myself in. And I looked at this and I go, pomegranate and mango soap? Am I supposed to eat it? I mean, it smells awesome. I'm like, you kind of want to open it up. And I started thinking, man, if I had little kids, I wouldn't want to leave that around because, you know, that smells good enough to just drink. And then what would happen? I mean, I don't know. It's crazy. But how did this end up like this? Because somewhere along the line, we in our creativity said that this wasn't enough. That this pure, simple thing that floats in the tub when you drop it, it needs to have liquid form. And not only does it need to have liquid form, it needs to smell like fruits that you would eat, not put on your hands. I mean, I could understand if it smelled like flowers or something like that. But anyway, I was thinking about soap. And I was thinking about faith. And somehow they both collided in my mind. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. How faith and soap collided. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Romans. And Joel actually used this scripture. Stole this scripture this morning. No, he didn't steal it. Actually, I'm stealing it from him. Because when he read it, it hit me between the eyes. And it's so good. Romans chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. If you have your own Bible, turn to Romans chapter 3. If you don't, there should be a Bible in the seat and underneath the seat in front of you, and it's on page 782 of the Bibles here. 782, Romans chapter 3. Joel must have used his Bible because he highlighted it. That's awesome. Verses 29 and 30 says this. It says, "Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too?" And the answer is yes, of Gentiles too. "Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." So I started thinking faith. If faith is the same in context to God as for the Jew and the Gentile, and it's by this faith that we uphold the law, is what this is saying, then what is that faith? What is that faith? Faith in what? Faith in what? What are we supposed to have faith in? Are we supposed to have faith that they're not going to take our house away? Are we supposed to have faith that whatever circumstance that we're facing, we're not supposed to be facing, so doggone it, it just isn't happening? I don't think so. Not specifically. I think what we're challenged to have faith in is in God's plan. And let's review God's plan. We go back to the beginning of time, which God wheels out his plan here on the earth, and he creates Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve do what Adam and Eve have done. They, you know, eat from the tree of the no-no fruit. So they eat the no-no fruit. They fall into sin. They then notice that they're naked. It continues on. It goes into the situation where God has to flood the earth. Noah comes along, builds the boat. It continues on. So basically, we get to Abraham's time, right? And God says to Abraham, listen. I know that it's broken. Believe it or not, I created it this way. I know that it's broken, but I'll tell you what. I have a covenant that I'm going to give to you. And this covenant is pretty much this. Now, I'm hugely paraphrasing, so don't write Renault about this. But context is that God is saying to Abraham, the covenant is this. I know it's broken, but I'm going to fix it. I have a plan to fix it. And if you just hang with me, you will be a huge part of this plan. And here's the plan, all right? I know it's broken, but I'm going to bring in a new kingdom. I'm going to roll in a new kingdom. So I know that all of the things that are broken, I'm going to roll in a new kingdom. Just hang with me. Trust me. Follow my plan. And in this new kingdom that I roll in, there's not going to be any more pain or suffering or sorrow or death. I'm going to put all of that stuff to death. Matter of fact, in this new kingdom that I'm bringing in, there is going to be joy and peace and love. But I'm rolling in a new kingdom. So all of this stuff, the disease, the injustice, all of that will be put to death. And there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. But you got to trust me. And then God continues going on. And we say, oh God, when? When will there be no more pain? When will there be no more suffering? When will there be no more sorrow? I've asked that in the last 3 days. When, God? I've got a plan. Trust me. So God continues to unfold his plan. And from that point on, he brings in the law, which we learned about this morning. Joel did a great job telling us about how the law foreshadowed what was to come. The law was laid out. It was God's teaching, his instruction to us on how his people should live. And God's saying, you know what? I created all of this, and this is how I designed it to operate. And the law is a part of that. This is how this whole thing's supposed to work. God knew all along that we would never be able to meet the requirements of the law. So then the next phase of the plan comes in, the sacrificial system. You see, because we would never in ourselves be able to meet the requirements of the law, he says there's something else that needs to take your place. In this case, a spotless animal's blood needs to take your place. You know, that speaks to the holiness of God. The holiness of God is so incredible. It's so massive, so huge, it's so incomprehensible. Yes, we can understand that God, when we do bad things, that it actually disgusts God. But do you know that even when we do good things, it disgusts God? That is a picture of God's holiness. Even in our perfectness, it still is enmity to God. It's enmity with God. So there's no way that we could ever measure up. So again, we go, oh, woe is us. No, hang on. He's got a plan. Trust me, he says. I've got a plan. So then we continue on through the law and the foreshadow, like I explained. And the plan goes, when we fall short of the obedience of the law, he brings in the sacrificial system. And when the sacrificial system comes in, it not only speaks to God's holiness, but it speaks to the fact that he planned all along that there was going to be a spotless, blemished, non-blemished blood to take our place. A foreshadow, if you will. So remember, God is still rolling in the kingdom. So we go into the prophets, and the prophets prophesy about the kingdom. And then we go into Psalms, and there's songs written about the soon coming day of the glorious day of our Lord. And then there's 400 years of silence. And then after 400 years of silence, there is this desert living, camel hair wearing, bug-eaten guy that shows up, and he says, it's here. It's here. It's here. You know, what Abraham was promised, it's here. What the prophets, or what the law came to signify, it's here. What the sacrificial system was all about, it's here. What the prophets prophesied about, it's here. What the Psalms sung about, it's here. No, it's not here. He is here. And his name is Jesus. And God stands back and says, it's a part of the plan. It's always been a part of the plan. Trust me. And what does Jesus do? He walks the earth and lives a perfectly righteous life. Why does he live a perfectly righteous life? Because the only way that we can stand in front of that holy, incredible, awesome God is with a perfect, righteous life. We can't stand in front of him alone. The only way that we stand in front of that awesome, holy God is in Christ Jesus, that perfect, righteous life. But he didn't stop there. He then went to the cross and died a horrible death on our behalf to sacrifice, again, what was foreshadowed, and pay the price, our price, the price of our sins. And not only did he stop there, then he went to death in the grave to give us life. And then he was resurrected, and the resurrection was the seal that sealed the deal. Basically, what it was a stamp of approval before God, saying, this one is mine. Now, that's awesome information. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to fulfill the law, as we learn from Joel and Matthew, the book of Matthew today. He was the perfect interpretation of the requirement that God demanded for every single one of us. So the only way that we can meet that demand is through and in Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. So if we want to fulfill and follow the law, the only way we can do that is by following Jesus. So if you're here tonight and you've never heard the gospel message, that is the gospel message. And if you've never had an opportunity to ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, then I would encourage you to take that opportunity tonight. But what about those of us who I think would be most of us in this room who have had that opportunity? We've taken advantage of that we are Christ followers. We're Christians because we've realized our depravity, that without Christ, we can never regain contact with God. But in Christ, we in his righteousness, that because Christ is holy, now we are holy, that we have full access to God. What about us? What is the message to us? The message that I would lay out to you guys, and the only reason I'm saying this is because this is the message that he's brought and given to me in the last few weeks of what I've struggled through as I fought to find air to fill my lungs of how in the world do I go on? He has a plan. Trust him. And the plan continues. You see, God's plan is Jesus. The Bible says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the only way to the Father to gain access back to God. He is the only way. Sure, there's lots of other ways, but he's the only way to true freedom. There's only one truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. And I don't care how Superman or Superwoman you are, you can run outside those doors and try and defy truth, but truth will always win. And according to the Word of God, Jesus is the truth. And what I've found in my life is that life abundant, life worthwhile is found only in Jesus Christ. But even then, I find myself sucking for air, fighting for answers, for reasons. Why? Why? And God again whispers, sometimes loudly, I've got a plan. Trust me. And I have to look back over the annals of time and realize that all along God has had an amazing plan. And that all along people have trusted him and put their hope in him. Even in the hard times, the not so tough times, even when we sit and find that, man, this is not the way that I dreamed it would be. I dreamed it would be totally different. He says, I've got a plan. Trust me. And then, like I said, the issue that I find in myself is one, that we believe God has a plan, but we don't follow it. Many people walk around saying, I'm a believer in God. I'm a believer in Jesus. I believe everything that's written in this book about him. I believe it. I believe it. But we don't follow it. Right? We don't follow it. In John chapter 12, the book of John chapter 12, you can turn there if you'd like. If not, I'm going to read it. John chapter 12. verse 26. It's on page 748. It says, actually, I'm going to start in verse 25 and then I'll go 26. It says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. 26 says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. See, it doesn't say that wherever my servants go, there I will be. And I've heard that said before. It says, wherever I am, my servants will be. And you see, that's one of the issues that I had to look at. I go and I expect God because he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. I expect God to be right there, making sure nothing bad happens to me. But that's not really what God says. He says, you follow me, you serve me. You serve me, you follow me. And if you follow me, you will be where I am. So, just because we believe God has a plan doesn't mean that we follow it. Where I am, serve there. The second thing is just like soap, and that's why I mentioned it, right? When soap was created, it was simple. It was pure. It floated in the bathtub. And then all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, over time we have, I love that smell, pomegranate mango soap. Now, there's nothing innately wrong with pomegranate mango soap, but why in the world, or do you ever think the guy that originally created soap outside of God ever thought that he'd have to worry about somebody eating it? No. But you see, what we do is we're not content with this. We have to make it a little bit better, and then a little bit better, and a little bit better, and it turns into liquid now. All right, so it doesn't leave the gooey stuff on your sink. And then not only do we have to turn it into liquid, we got to turn it into like sweet smelling stuff. And not only sweet smelling stuff, but stuff that you would want to be tempted to eat. I mean, come on. But isn't that the way we do things? It's the way I do things, right? I take things on myself. I can do this better. So number two and three, the first one, we believe God's plan, but we don't really follow it. The second is that our view of the law is skewed. Joel touched on this a little bit this morning. But when we think about the law, ladies and gentlemen, don't you do what I do? When I say the law, how many of us get up and, the law! Sweet! Now, unless you are a cop or something like that, or you know, you get excited about the law, but most of us are kind of like, oh, the law, right? And like Joel said, it's either the flashing lights or the mirror. What, you know, what is our thought when we think about the law? Really seriously, most of us as human beings, now I don't want to lump all of you in there, so I'll talk about myself. I mean, it's like, I understand why the law is there. It's to keep us safe, but when no one's looking, right? We put the pedal to the metal. We go. Why? Because hey, as long as no one's going to get hurt, right? Or it's okay to bend the law a little bit and occasionally break it because the law's there just. But you see what we do with the man-made laws, we as human beings have a tendency to do with God's laws. And the problem with that is that we're taking something that is imperfect and turning it into or proposing it as a substitute of what was created absolutely perfect. God's law is absolutely perfect. But as human beings, we say, okay, hang on. There's a loophole. There's got to be a loophole. There's always a loophole. I can bend it a little bit. It's okay because it's really only there for my protection. Or I can break it as long as no one's looking. But that, ladies and gentlemen, that's not what we can do with the perfect law. And that leads to the third thing, in the fact that the law and Jesus in many ways are synonymous and that Jesus came to fulfill the law. We do that with our walk with Christ. We turn it into, now hear me here, this sweet smelling, always want to eat it up goody stuff, right? Because Jesus would never be rough. He would never be stern. Jesus would never want us to do something that we wouldn't thoroughly enjoy doing, would he? I'm being facetious, but you guys get the point, right? Because what we do with, same thing we've done with the law is we do with following Jesus. We have a skewed view. We think that Jesus is there for us. He's that magic genie in the lamp or the little, you know, jack-in-the-box that whenever we need something, it's kind of like, let's rub the magic lamp. Now, again, I'm being very facetious, but some of us, myself included, have an inkling of that, right? If life isn't going really well or isn't going well at all, then I've missed it. Where's Jesus? He's gone. No. God says again, I have a plan. Trust me. Are you my son? Are you my daughter? Unlike if an earthly father, when a son or daughter asks him for bread, will an earthly father give him a stone or ask for a fish, give him a snake? Absolutely not. So how much more would your heavenly father not take care of you? Now, take care of you is that translation we're talking about. Take care of you is so. And oftentimes we come up with, this is take care of me, right? It's all of my, everything I ever envisioned and dreamed of. And that's not really what he says. Actually, let's get a picture of what Jesus says or what God says is the view of following Jesus. Galatians 2:20. We use this scripture a lot around here. And this actually, believe it or not, was the starting point of my message tonight. And it got totally morphed. But because God gave it to me first, I had to put it in there. Plus, it's kind of good. Galatians 2:20, 808 in our Bibles. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. God and his Son, Jesus Christ, the plan that he has for us. And the plan doesn't stop just when Jesus comes into your heart. The plan continues to roll out. And the plan that he calls us to is not to have a skewed view of the law, because the law is the way God created it. It was perfect. And if we have a skewed view of the law, then many times it's going to give us a skewed view of why Jesus came. And the truth is why Jesus came is to completely set us free. But what we mistake being set free is to have all of the freedoms that we think we deserve. Well, I'll follow God as long as I get to do it this way. Or I'll follow God as long as, or, you know, as long as I can have the little bit that the world has out there, then I'll be okay with. And what we've done, what I've done is the times in life where it feels like someone's punched me in the gut and I just can't get any air. I say, no fair. It's no fair. God, it's no fair because I wanted it to be this way and you know, this way. And can't we just break the law and bend it a little bit this way? And he goes, no. It's not about that. It is all about, I've got a plan. I've got a plan for you. I've got a plan. He's got a plan for me. Trust him. Trust him. Lean not on your own understanding, the Bible says. But put all of our trust in him. Trust him. So, I'm asking myself a tough question. And I'm going to ask you guys to do the same. Ask yourself a tough question about your discipleship. The master that you follow. Are you a follower of Jesus or just a believer in? Because what you do with that question is where you will go. Are you a follower of Jesus or just a believer in Jesus? To believe is to serve. To follow is to serve. To believe is to serve him, and to serve him is to follow him. Let's pray.